Before kicking off the word, I want to tell you that the Spirit is here and He is speaking to us. Has it been a great joy of yours to walk through the letters of the churches over the last 7 weeks? Yes. I know it has been for me. Getting the opportunity to read the scriptures, specifically in Revelation, where He's addressing these specific churches, has been life-changing for me. And I believe that today God has a life-changing message for you out of this sermon. Today's sermon is going to be seven letters, Laodicea. Somebody say Laodicea. Laodicea. Beloved sons and daughters of the Lord, today I am deeply encouraged to share what I believe to be a heart-piercing message with you this morning. We will be exploring the final letter to the churches here in Revelation 3, that being the church of Laodicea. Before hopping into this letter, I'd like to read a passage over you. This passage is out of Ephesians 1, verse 18, and this is an important passage of Scripture. Oh, Lord, I'm just reading verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. You can just put it up. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called to, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Come on, have you tasted and seen of God's goodness in this place? What about His riches? What about His glory? This is the thing I would like to talk to you about this morning. For those who know Christ, they are richer than any figure man could obtain. There's no money. There's no stack of gold. There's no riches that could compare to the riches of His glory. Amen? Amen? Not only have you been purchased by a high price, you have obtained that which never can compare to bronze, silver, or gold. As it stands today, we see that man is in a race with man to grab a paper crown. But why waste all of your time, energy, and effort when with one reach out, we can be grabbed by the ones whose hand never grows tired, our Messiah, our greatest inspiration? Why waste any time running after things that fade whenever we can be taken hold of and we take hold of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior? You have been called out by the living God. You have beheld the perfect one. Nothing shines like He does. No one refreshes like He does. No one can ever leave you feeling more blessed than He does, right? Yes. This is the richest of His glorious inheritance that we've received in Him. Jesus calls each one of you by His name. What will your response be today? He is glorious. I want to read Ecclesiastes 9. It's going to paint a picture for us this morning. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 15 says this, but there was found in it a poor, wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the word of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of the rulers among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Who's ever destroyed much good in their sin? Has anybody gone on a wrecking mission and you begin to destroy the things around of you because of your own sin? You see that Ecclesiastes 9 right here is pointing out something beautiful to us. It's a poor man's wisdom. And this poor man's wisdom is the thing that we're going to hear out throughout the letter of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Church, I want to tell you that Jesus was a poor man, yet none could ever afford to purchase the riches that He obtained. Full of wisdom, He wasted no time with man's test of superiority or obsession with status or fame in the land. People tend to not care about what is inside, though it is the very thing that causes these bodies to move, but would rather fantasize, strategize, even run so hard after shine, glamour, perceive peace, that they faint before they could ever cross the line into true life. We waste our breath on things that don't really give life to us. We can't even cross the finish line that God set out for us. Why? Because we're so exhausted running after things that really bring no actual value at all. I tell you today that Jesus is the one that brings eternal riches. He's the one that makes you blessed. You can stand and say, I am blessed whenever you have beheld him. Christ is our reward. Somebody say, Christ is my reward. He is our reward. He is who makes us rich. Thank you, Jesus. Can you hear the wisdom in this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 9 about a poor man's wisdom? Or do we despise a poor man's wisdom? I want to move on to Revelation 3 and hear a poor man's wisdom this morning. But Ecclesiastes 9 is very, very important for us to understand. We tend to tone out the things that God pays attention to. He chose the weak things of the world to despise the strong. We can do ourselves a favor today by checking the blinders on our eyes and see what filter we're looking through life through. And I believe Revelation 3 is going to help us with this in a letter to Laodicea. So everybody turn to Revelation 3 and say there when you are there.
There.
All right, you guys are there. Let's start. Verse 14, I'm going to read the whole letter and we're going to break it down. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the rulers of God's creation. I know your deeds. Somebody say deeds. That you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, somebody say lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
Neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. Somebody say, I am rich.
I am rich.
I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Somebody say repent.
Repent.
Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, isn't that letter so action-packed? Doesn't it have a lot to walk through? We see themes of water, specifically lukewarm water. We see themes of men who call themselves rich, but Jesus says, you are not rich. You see at the end that he's declaring that if you repent, you will rule and reign with him, that you will be able to sit, dine, and eat with him. Who want love to be at the Lord's table at the end of all age? We're going to learn many things, but before we do that, I want to point out a few facts to you about Laodicea to help build some points that I feel the Spirit is speaking to our hearts this morning. Number one, Laodicea is located in the Lycus River Valley in Asia Minor, or modern Turkey, part of the Roman province of Asia. Known for its wealth, banking, and commerce, after a major earthquake in 60 AD, Laodicea actually refused Roman financial help and rebuilt it themselves. They were wealthy. They had finances. They didn't need the Romans to help them rebuild their city, even after an earthquake hit it. Famous for producing soft, glossy black wool, it was used for expensive garments. This was for people that literally had threads of clothing that no other had. It was luxurious. They had much wealth. They had all that they needed. It was clear, just that testimony alone, that fact of that they didn't even need Rome's money, was a testament to their self-sufficiency. They didn't need anything. They had the nice clothing. They had many minerals. They had many different things. Similar to all the other cities that we've walked through, except this one's not even particularly religious. There wasn't any given God. Of course, there was influence of all of them, but there wasn't shrines, there wasn't big monuments to these gods. Their focus was success. Somebody say success. Their focus was finances. Their focus was making money, being self-sufficient. Somebody say self-sufficient.
Self-sufficient.
It was actually home to a noble medical school. It produced a well-known Phrygian powder used to create eye salve, which is going to be testified to in Revelation 3. God says, put salve on your eyes. He draws a correlation to that being an actual thing that was in their community, which Jesus did throughout all these different cities. It says, referred by Jesus in Revelation 3:18, anoint your eyes with salve so that you may see, like I was just saying. The city had no natural water sources. This is a big fact that we need to take hold of. Laodicea did not have any natural water sources, okay? Clearly, as we move forward, you can see that Laodicea is a place well taken care of, right?
Yeah.
All the similarities to all the other churches, except with an evident characteristic of being self-sufficient and a proficiency in prosperity. Who wants to prosper in their life?
Yeah.
Does anybody want to prosper in their life?
Yes.
Laodicea had a specific proficiency for prosperity. It was clear. They didn't need anything. They had all the money they needed. They had everything they needed. But they did have one specific issue that we're about to get into. The most interesting thing to me is the very thing that Christ points out first in this letter in Revelation 3. They have a water problem. Somebody say water problem.
Water problem.
Go ahead and throw up that slide. We're going to read verse 14 to you. It says, and the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15 says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here above on the screen, we have something called an aqueduct. Somebody say aqueduct.
Aqueduct.
In Laodicea, I mentioned to you that there were no natural springs within the land. So a way that people would draw out water is there'd be obvious springs in the ground that would produce water. Some of these waters would be hot springs. Who's ever heard of a hot spring? Who's ever heard of a cold spring? There are many different hot and cold springs in this region, but there were no springs in Laodicea. What you see on the screen behind you is an aqueduct. An aqueduct was quite literally like a highway for water. It would come from the springs. It would pour into that, onto the right page, the right picture right there, into something like a stream made out of stone. And it would travel to the city that it needed to go to in order for them to be able to have the water that they needed. Now, in Revelation 3, Jesus is saying a few things here. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would rather you be hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Go to the next slide. So the specific spring that Laodicea drew from was on the top of the hills here. I don't want to even try to pronounce this name, but this city up here had a spring. This spring was a hot spring. And this hot spring traveled 6 miles all the way down to Laodicea. And so think about this for a minute. With all of that travel time, what water was once hot out of the ground, by the time it reached Laodicea, what temperature would have been?
Lukewarm.
Somebody say lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
Likewise, with the cold springs, any cold spring that would come from this place would go traveling down the aqueduct, and by the time it reached Laodicea, it would be lukewarm. Jesus is pointing out a practical issue that has occurred in such a phenomenal city. There's no spring, and they have to rely on the mountains in another region to feed them the water that they need. And Jesus is saying that you are lukewarm, just like the waters that reach your city. Water was piped in through the aqueducts, likely from the hot springs. By this time it arrived, the water was lukewarm and full of minerals, unpleasant to drink. The travel from the stone alone made the water undrinkable. They would have to do specific things. They also had cisterns. But this water, this was to be a sign for the people of Laodicea. And this is how Jesus addresses them whenever he opens up the letter to them. Isn't that interesting? It's safe to say that Jesus knew what he was doing here when he was addressing the people of Laodicea. He knew the very words they needed to hear. You are lukewarm. Somebody say lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
He says that I'd rather you be hot or cold. As you know, there are both hot and cold springs that come out of the ground. In this region, this was not uncommon, but by the time the hot spring water made it 6 miles down from the mountain, it was no longer considered hot. Hot water in this day was used for therapeutic bathing. Somebody say therapeutic.
Therapeutic.
It brought healing to sore bodies, even skin conditions. This was one of the things I was studying whenever we were looking into this letter. The cold springs, well, they were used to water the people and the herds. You know there were a lot of animals to water back in that day? Well, they used the cold springs to do so. The climate was very similar to Texas. Could you imagine the middle of summer and somebody gave you a nice cold glass of water? Wouldn't that be refreshing?
Yeah.
Yes, it would be refreshing. Lukewarm water, not so much, especially if it's been sliding down a six-mile-long sled all the way down to you, and then you get to drink it, and there's all sorts of minerals in it that aren't good for you. I want to read Revelation 3:15 one more time. We'll drill into some of these details. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of those. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Listen, saints, I don't want to waste much time convincing you of this, but it's a very important point in this passage here. But who's ever read this passage and said, got the effect of something like, I'd rather you be on fire for me, or you need to be ice cold, competing for the worst sinner on earth award. You read the passage and said, okay, Jesus says, I want you to be hot or cold. All right, guess I'm going to be cold. I'm just going to walk out the door. Who's ever thought that before in that statement? Come on, I've thought that before. Raise your hand if you thought that before. You're like, man, you better be hot for God or else you're going to be way out cold. You just got to go. You think Jesus was saying that to Laodicea? Now that we know what the context of what he's and the way he's speaking. Listen, I want to clarify it for you. Clearly, we have read the text wrong. What Jesus was saying to Laodicea is that I'm okay with you being hot like the healing springs in the mountains. And I'm okay with you being cold like the refreshing waters that come out of the ground. But if you are lukewarm, you are good for nothing, and I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, Jesus is okay with you being a source for healing. And Jesus is okay with you being a source of refreshing, but he's not okay with you being lukewarm. Somebody say lukewarm. Does anybody notice any areas of their life that they might be lukewarm? If so, raise your hand right now. Do you realize any parts of your life that you've been a source of healing? What about a source of refreshing? Have you ever had been a refreshment to your brother? What about vice versa? Are your brothers and sisters refreshing to you? This is the life that we're called to. And Jesus is coming against Laodicea and saying, you are not hot, you are not cold, but you are lukewarm. The Bible paints a very clear picture for us here this morning in this passage, and it is a message that we must take hold of. Amen? We can't settle within ourselves a lukewarm attitude or disposition. We must be alive. We must be alive. Let's look at a detail in verse 15 again as we dig deeper this morning. Verse 15 says this, I know your deeds. Somebody say deeds.
Deeds.
That you are neither hot nor cold. Is Jesus judging Laodicea's emotions and feelings? Or is he judging their actions? You see, when we begin to think of a lukewarm nature, I don't know about you, but it has a lot to do with my own emotions. I'm feeling apathetic. I'm feeling like I don't want to do this. I'm feeling like I don't want to do like that. I guess I'm just lukewarm. But according to the scripture, he's not judging lukewarmness off of your feelings. He's judging it off your actions. I can tell you today that the way to get on fire for God is by the right actions, not necessarily the right feelings. You know, sometimes it's good just to do the right thing, even when you do not feel like doing it. This is where obedience kicks in. And guess what? I know some of you guys are starting to think this. God is good enough to heal the heart. But our heart at times is deceitful and wicked. I actually remember a passage that Jesus said. He was talking about water one time as what was coming out of our mouth. You remember, can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? That's what he was challenging people with. It is important what's inside of here, but it's also important at the end of the day. No matter if you started your day with a rough, bad, down feeling or not, you're doing what is right. Because you will be judged for what you do, not what particularly you say. Is Jesus judging emotions and feelings? No, he's not. He's judging actions. Somebody say actions.
Actions.
I want to follow this up with Romans 2, which is an important passage regarding our lukewarm attitudes and natures. Romans 2, verse 5, it says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath." Man, that word should come as a warning for many of us who spend far more time in stubbornness than we do repenting before God. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Somebody say done.
Done.
To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, somebody say self-seeking.
Self-seeking.
And who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Shouldn't this scripture cause in us a fear for God? Shouldn't this cause in our steps a fear and trembling as we walk things out? Because according to Romans 2, we're going to be judged for everything that we have done. Guys, do we got work to do? Are there things in us that need to be accomplished? Well, then we can't be lukewarm anymore. I want to briefly talk to you about some of the characteristics of a lukewarm heart according to Romans 2. All I'm doing is taking Romans 2, which we just read, and bullet pointing some of the characteristics that it talked about. Listen, the characteristics of a lukewarm heart is number one, stubbornness. Somebody say stubbornness.
Stubbornness.
Who finds themselves a little stubborn, more stubborn than they want to be?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible calls that? He calls it a mule. If you hang around text for long enough, he might call you mule-headed or bull-headed. Text is the first one to be honest about stubbornness. But it's not just text, right? Are we stubborn in this place?
Yes.
Do we need help in this place?
Yes.
I can tell you, if you're walking in that Nabal, you might be walking in a little bit of lukewarmness. Because if you're hot, if you're a source of healing, or if you're cold, refreshing to your brothers, stubbornness is not the thing to apply to the situation. What about unrepentant? Somebody say unrepentive.
Unrepentant.
When you are lukewarm, you don't want to repent. Do you guys think I'm right about that?
Yes.
Whenever you are lukewarm, do you want to repent?
No.
Why? Because you're neither hot or cold. It's easy to be lukewarm. Because lukewarm, it doesn't really, there's no feeling associated with this one. This is where your feelings, like we're talking about earlier, that we're not particularly talking about now, kick in. Lukewarmness causes an unrepentant heart. And repentance is the only way out of lukewarmness. You see how it's fighting against the very things that God has called you to? What about this one? I thought this one's really big for this church. Self-seeking. Somebody say self-seeking.
Self-seeking.
I, in my flesh and in my lukewarmness, am a self-seeking person. Are you? I look after my own desires, the things that make me most comfortable, the things that I want to do, the things that I want to accomplish. And in my lukewarm nature, I'm self-seeking. And I'll tell you today that self-seeking is the very thing that will keep you in the cistern that you are whenever you are always called to be a spring. Last one is stupid, and I want to explain that one a little more. Somebody say, stupid.
Stupid.
You stupid. I can tell you right now that a lukewarm heart will make you stupid. You know why? Because in lukewarmness, we can't comprehend righteousness. And that makes you dumb. Verse 8 says, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Could you imagine living a life where every step you take is towards wrath and anger from the Lord? That would be stupid, right?
Yeah.
But we do it. Why? Because of our lukewarmness. That's stupid. Somebody say that's stupid.
That's stupid.
Does that sound like a drink worth sipping on today?
Yeah.
Well, whether you've realized it or not, you may be handing that out to your brothers and sisters. Man, you guys been drinking some lukewarm water. I can tell you it's making you stubborn, unrepentant, self-seeking, selfish, and dumb. That's what it's making you. This is what lukewarm water does to you. And maybe we can consider it the bad minerals in the water. The bad minerals in the water is these very characteristics. And we might be drinking too much of it whenever we're called to be not just a cistern, meaning a thing that just holds water. We just hold water. No, God calls us into being a spring of life. And this is a thing that he's coming against Laodicea in right now. Right now, God wants you to be a spring of life. But many of you are just a cistern. Your actions will always determine and be a sign of what is the condition of your heart. That is so true. Therefore, a saying like, actions speak louder than words, could be appropriate, couldn't it?
Yeah.
Your actions speak louder than your words, right?
Yeah.
I know your deeds, Jesus says here in this letter. Listen, the book of Jeremiah has a very pointed and timely word in the theme of today's message that I'd love to read to you as we progress in the scriptures this morning. It is specifically calling out self-seekers, self-seeking natured people. Let's read Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Are you guys being convicted by this word yet?
Yeah.
It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Has anyone ever put in more effort to commit unrighteous actions than they would have just pleasing the Lord? That can be alluded to a man who doesn't want to take 1 minute to walk down to the fresh spring of water, but would waste a year digging for himself a cistern that will ultimately crack and not sustain water at all. We spend far more energy and time doing wickedness than we do righteousness. And Jeremiah, too, is talking out of people that has forsaken the living spring of water, but would rather spend time digging their own cistern. Listen, there were not backhoes. There were not many excavators back in that time. You had to dig that thing with your hands, and you had to dig deep until you hit water. And cisterns had to be carved out, and specifically however big you wanted it to be, it would take some work. Wouldn't it be dumb that if you had living water at your access, you spend all this time digging a cistern for yourself? Yes, that would not be smart. Jeremiah is pointing out something in the people of God right now. And it's a theme that goes throughout all of creation, throughout all of history, that we would rather have something called ours than to be known by him. We don't want to share in the glory of God. We want to be glorious in our own image. We, church, were never called to be cisterns ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Vessels of lukewarm water. That's all cisterns are. But Isaiah 58 speaks a better word to us this morning as we're lifting this message up to a better place. It says, Isaiah 58, verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in a sun-scorched place and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." Listen, how about John 4? It says in verse 13, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life.'" What are these scriptures pointing out to us? That we ourselves are living waters. How do we become living waters? We go and drink of the man who is living water. This is how you reverse the curse of lukewarm nature. This is how you reverse the curse of just being an old cistern that has a little bit of water in it, but if somebody would drink from it, it probably would have all those bad minerals that we talked about earlier on. The way to stay fresh, the way to stay holy, the way to stay alive, joyful, abundant, peaceful in Christ is to go and drink of those waters once again. If you are not drinking of Jesus and drinking of anything else, you will only be a cistern who has stagnant water inside of it. But today you get to be living waters. You know what I think about whenever I think about living waters? I think about rivers. I think about waterfalls. I think about rushing waves. Things that have movement. Things that have life. Things that have power depending on what type of wind force is behind it. Depending on how much rain has rained down on it. This is the waters that we're called to be. But we can't be it unless we have encountered Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is those living waters this morning. Listen, I want to read John 7, verse 37. It says, "On that day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone drinks, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Out of your heart. Out of your heart. Somebody say, "My heart."
My heart.
My heart will flow living waters. Who wants living waters to flow out of them?
Yes.
Who wants to be a testament of living waters in this generation? Who wants to be a well in this generation? Who wants people to come to this place and drink of his living waters in this place this morning? Then we need more Jesus. We don't need more of anything else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living spring. And he's called us to be that living spring.
Amen.
Today is a day to drive out lukewarmness in our hearts. Are you ready to drive it out? Do you see the life that Jesus says we will have if we drink of him? Not only does this drive away stagnant, undrinkable water from your life, but you can be described as a wellspring yourself. I know I want to be described as a wellspring. At the end of my days, my impact, I want to be known as one who revives sons and daughters.
Yes.
To their intended image, to their for the will of God in their life. I want to be known as a wellspring that when men come wandering out of the desert, they can come get a drink from. That's who I want to be. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be like that?
Yes.
Do you want to be considered living water? You can only gain this through Christ. You can't get it any other way. So I need you to start thinking about this before I start moving forward in this message. How do you get filled up? And how much time do you go without being filled up again? You're not a camel pack. You're not a carotene. You're canteen. You're not a Whatever brand is the coolest right now. You're not a Stanley Cup. You're a spring of living water. You know what that means? That's not, we're not getting refilled. We just overflow all the time. We're not those who have to go get filled up again. That's such a Christian thing to say, yeah, man, I just have to go before the Lord get filled up again. No, you should overflow all the time. You know how you get to overflow all the time? Jesus actually lives inside of your heart. You are actually one of his witnesses. You are actually one of the... Many of you guys can't stay faithful because you just are going there and filling up your camel pack in the spirit, getting tanked, and then running on fumes for a few months and then coming back, getting filled up all over again. I can tell you right now, our church service is not a fill-up station. Our church service is a dwelling place for Jesus Christ. His throne sits here. We come to worship him here as a whole people. This is a place where we get unified of worshiping the King of Kings. But he dwells inside of your hearts. So for us to consider any other way, for us to consider that maybe, I got filled up this morning. You stay overflowing. The only way to stay overflowing is to completely relent your life to the Lord. And you become one with him and he becomes one with you. Does he have a place inside of this heart of yours this morning? We're going to move forward in the message and address a few other things in the letter. Revelation 3, verse 17. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. I can tell you right now, that is the worst statement you could ever tell God. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Somebody say rich.
Rich.
I'll tell you right now with confidence, God wants you to be rich. But it's not with Louis Vuitton bags and Mercedes-Benz SUVs. It's with something with much more value. Somebody say, I am rich. The Lord wants you to be rich. The Lord wants you to have abundance of life. But so many men are running around working so dang hard for things that don't bring any value to their life. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Church, I can tell you right now that saying, I do not need a thing, will dam up a river primed for a rushing wake.
That's true.
Who has struggled in their life with self-sufficiency?
Yeah.
It's the secret sin damning many to hell. Self-sufficiency. It is that creeping sin that you never realize that until you get to the gates and Jesus says, I never knew you. It is damning people to hell, just like it's going to dam up the living waters inside of you. I've noticed for people like us, Jesus has a special way of putting us in situations that are out of our control. Do you agree with that? Have you ever been in situations where you're like, Lord, like this is out of my control. I don't know what to do. I tell you today, saints, that is good for us. Somebody say, that's good for me.
That's good for me.
Humility is the catalyst to the rushing waters of life, running through the soul, and it's why God always will require repentance to those he loves. Jesus has something to say to the church who perceives they have no need. Church, are we comfortable in life? Are you guys comfortable in life?
Yes.
Some of you guys are hesitating. Compared to the person who has no food in a foreign country, are you comfortable in life?
Yes.
But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind and naked in that comfort. This word for wretched in the Greek can also mean tormented. This is not a great description for the one man who knows even the count of hairs on your own head. Jesus is saying, this is what you are. You were tormented. I can't tell you how much, if I stop and think about it for a minute, my own desires, my own self-seeking nature can be more tormenting than it can be a blessing to me. Who's ever had these rushing thoughts like, man, if I could just like make a little bit of more money, then I can have this car. Man, if we just had a little more of this or that, then we can have this house. Or I could pay this bill. Who's ever been tormented by thoughts like that? Whenever you have a nice house, you have a decent car and all those things, like the pressures of life get to us, right? And we spend too much time trying to be rich, trying to be good, trying to be comfortable. Whenever Jesus says, you are rich. Could you see how this could make you go a little bit crazy? Listen, I can tell you right now, I spend too much time being tormented with my own self-seeking nature. But Jesus has called us to have a whole mind. And driving out that lukewarm nature inside of us will cause us to be those who feel blessed. I want to feel blessed. Remember when I walked us through the characteristics of a lukewarm heart in Romans 2? Yeah. Stupidity was one of the markers, and you can see it rearing its head here again in Laodicea's claim. I'm rich. That's a stupid statement. I don't need anything. Really, you don't need anything. We just got done talking about a city that doesn't even have a spring. Imagine if we cut that spring off. Do you think they would need something? You know what happens whenever you are lukewarm in nature? You become conceited and you look to your brothers and sisters and say, I don't need anything that you have for me. Yeah. Well, let's see what happens when you lose your job or the work truck that your job gave you. Lukewarm natures will kill you. It wants to destroy your life. But Jesus wants you to have abundant life. Amen. What we can learn from this today, church, is this. Clearly, you are not a church who struggles to point out the obvious. But Jesus has specific instruction for them to walk out of self-delusion and into the riches of his inheritance. The point today is that Jesus is greater than anything we could ever chase after. He is the one that we need to buy into. Amen? Let's look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Jesus is giving them the pitch that's going to make them rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. I bet he's saying this with a smile. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Jesus wants you to see the things that he sees. He does not wish for you to be covered in shame. He wants to cover you with white garments. He does not wish for you to be poor. He wants to give you gold. But there are actions required in order to obtain these things. I want to help define gold in the Bible for you and then help define white clothes for you so that we can understand what he is speaking about here whenever he says, I counsel you to buy for me gold. And then about the white clothes. Let's look at a few passages of scripture that talk about gold. Job 23:10, this is a good one. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Let's do Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold and the Lord tests the hearts. Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. And lastly, 1 Peter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, somebody say faith,
faith.
More precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I tell you, the things that you walk through you are the gold. Your faith is the gold. And Jesus in Revelation 3 is telling them, go buy gold for yourself. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Let's look at white clothes. White clothes, I'm sure you guys know what white clothes represent because it says in Revelation 19, which I'll read to you later. But Psalm 132, verse 9 says this, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. That righteousness is white clothes. Job 29:14 says, I put on righteousness, and it clothes me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. How about Isaiah 61:10? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul exalts in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest. I love the ESV. With a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Do you see this robe of righteousness being spoken of here in Isaiah 61? Well, it's being alluded to in Revelation 3, as we talked about in the letter of Laodicea. Finally, Revelation 19:8 puts the nail in the coffin. It says, I was granted her to clothe herself with fine linens, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Somebody say deeds. You remember us talking about deeds at the beginning when he was talking about a lukewarm church? He says, I will judge your deeds, for you are lukewarm. He judged our lukewarmness off of our deeds. And in the same way, if we repent from our lukewarmness, we'll be dressed in white robes because of what? The righteous deeds of the saints. Saints, we become rich, listen to this, when we invest all that we have, acquiring greater faith through attempting the impossible for God. This is how we gain gold, and this is how we gain white robes. We become rich when we invest all that we have, acquiring greater faith through attempting the impossible for God. Jesus challenged Laodicea similarly in the way that he challenged a rich young ruler who walked away in shame because he knew he could not give up the little thing that he had to gain more than what he could pay. He didn't want to give it up. Let us not be the rich young ruler this morning because we get the other half of the story. And I tell you today, there's no gold, there's no riches, there's no fame. There's nothing worth damning your soul. You can gain this whole world, but forfeit your soul. And you can get drunk on the waters of lukewarmness today, or you can stand in a sober spirit, understanding what the will of the Lord is. I tell you today, today's the day to repent of a lukewarm heart. Amen?
Amen.
We fool ourselves to think we could ever acquire more than what Jesus has to offer. Jesus tells this church to anoint their eyes with salve so that they might see. Salve was a very popular in the city, and he was trying to strike a message with their hearts. Salve was used in eye treatments, specifically in aiding inflammation, swelling, or irritation of the eyes. Jesus is making a point that there is something wrong with how you see life.
Wow.
This is a huge point. When we walk around and we set worldly goals, which I do think we're called to set goals, but when we set those goals, are we setting them with our eyes inflamed over the things that we can obtain for ourselves? Whenever we think about how we view our brothers, how we view our wife, how we view our children, have we not yet anointed our eyes with salve? And is our eyes inflamed? And are we in need of healing in the way that we perceive life? I can tell you one way that you can perceive life when you have a lukewarm heart is to look around and think about all the things you don't have versus the things that you have. If you struggle with that this morning, it's time to repent from a lukewarm heart. Jesus points this out to Laodicea to show them. It's one of the ending statements of it. He says, take the salve and anoint your eyes because he sees a people who is not seeing rightly. But whenever we take gaze of him, whenever we take hold of Christ, that blindness begins to be healed. Has our lukewarm hearts inhibited our vision to see his immeasurable glory? Do we need to anoint our eyes again to see what he sees this morning, saints? Listen, James 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" You know what the rich of this world say to Jesus? "I don't need anything that you have." But you know what the poor says to Jesus? "I need everything that you have." We must make ourselves poor this morning by saying, "Jesus, I need everything that you have." Amen? Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are you not the rich, the ones who oppress? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Then why would you spend so much time trying to be associated with them?" Listen, today I'm pointing to an attitude. I think it's great that some of you guys make a good income. Just know that you just might have more to give in this life than others. As long as your heart's in that place, you could have millions in the bank account. And I've seen men, and I know men who do, and they are not defined by their money. But they carry a poor man's spirit just as much as anybody else. What I'm pointing to today is a heart that says, "I don't need you today, God. I didn't need you for this week. I don't need you next week. I need to accomplish my goals." That is the nature that we are trying to destroy in this place this morning. Do you want to be a poor man in this place? Do you want to hear and perceive the poor man's wisdom this morning? Like I read to you in Ecclesiastes at the beginning of this message. They despise a poor man. Why? Because he doesn't have flash or shine to show them. But you know what we do have? We have the greatest light that mankind has ever seen, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We fool ourselves to not heed a poor man's wisdom. We would do well to humble ourselves and see that he is God and we are man. And when you take the eyes off of me, we see the wonderful, powerful man of abundance who holds more living waters than the largest seas, okay? More water than any ocean. That's the man that we serve. And he's saying today, "I want to instill inside of you living waters that will never run dry, but you must come drink deep of me and forsake every way that you've been walking through." This is the inheritance of the Lord. This is the inheritance that sons and daughters get in Christ. We are lost, naked, destitute, without the one who holds in his hands garments that can see no destruction. He wants us to be rich. Somebody say rich.
Rich.
He wants us to be free, but not in this world, in his world.
Yeah.
We lose sight in our world, but we gain perspective in his. Think about Isaiah, where it says, "Those who put trust in the Lord will mount themselves on wings like eagles." I tell you today, if you stop living for yourself and start living for him, you'll see the world a little differently. And it won't be in a one by one or whatever type of cell phone that you have that captures the photos. It's going to be in an expansive way. And this is how men of God and women of God actually start living for Christ, whenever they stop living for themselves. But I tell you right now, if your heart is polluted with lukewarm water, you can't help but live for yourself. You can't help but be stubborn. You cannot help but be stupid. But whenever you drink of him, you can't help but produce righteousness. You can't help but do the right thing. You can't help but do deeds for him. But some of you today, it's been a while since you drank of him. It's been a while. And he's asking you, "Will you come and drink of me?" You have to make yourself poor before that. What I mean by that is, if he's calling out to you right now, but you think to yourself, "Today's not the day, I want to do it a little bit longer," you're going to miss out.
Yeah.
If anybody has a thought in this place, "Lord, I have everything that you need for me," there's more.
Yeah.
There's so much more. There is so much more. Behold, the richness of his glory, and sell out all you have to the cause of Christ, and you will clearly see your reward, which is being known by him. To know and to be known by your Creator is gold. It is the richest, most beautiful thing that you could ever have in your life. I've watched men that have nothing in this life act more rich than the men who have all that they need. I know this demographic. I know this church. We don't have a bunch of rich people in here. But you know what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your attitude. Yeah. I'm talking about that attitude that says, man, we're doing an altar call. That's not me. I'm good, man. Like, I'm chilling. We're pretty good right now. That is lukewarm nature. Does anybody in this place ever feel like stuck in it? Like the apathy is so strong that you don't know how to get out of it. Do you ever feel like even you heard all the right things? It could be you right now. I preached a pretty solid message because it's the word of God. And you're sitting here thinking, yeah, that was a good word. That pretty good. Like the last week, it was good too. And the last week, but nothing's changed inside of your heart. I'm running after your heart this morning. Today is your day of reckoning. Today is your day for that lukewarm nature to be gone, or you can leave, because we're not doing lukewarm natured in the church. If you want to be lukewarm, go to the church next door. There's so much joy in being his. There is so much joy in being his. There is so much life in being his. There is so much peace in being his. There's so much joy, I tell you, in being his. The reason why I think there's a plague of lukewarmness in this place is because I don't see enough joy in being his. I don't see enough strength in being his. I don't see enough faithfulness knowing that you are his. That's what I'm going after for this morning. I can tell you right now that we will never settle for lukewarm waters in this place. We're not going to live off the water that flows 6 miles downstream. We and ourselves are going to be this water of living life. Amen. Look at Ephesians 1. This is the one in the scriptures I started off with. We're coming to a close. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Some of you guys walked into here this place, and if I asked you what was your inheritance and what does it look like, you'd have a hard time telling me what it looks like and what it is. But I tell you that today, it does not look like being lukewarm, does not look like being apathetic. It looks like being overwhelmed in joy, knowing that you are his. It looks like instead of being lukewarm, you are a source for healing, like the hot waters in the springs. It looks like I am a source of refreshment for my brothers and sisters. But lukewarm water has been holding you back, and today you are called to repent. Pastor Lennon, you can come up on the piano. I know how this works, man. We have a lot of altar calls. We got a lot of good messages. Some of you guys come to the altar every week, and that's a good thing too. But it's not good if you're not actually repenting. I only want people at this altar today who are going to repent of their lukewarm natures. You know, lukewarm nature, it's a robber. It wants to steal from you. It's just going about life, chilling, doing the right things, making sure I'm a good Christian. That's lukewarm. And we're only going to do fired up Christians in this place. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and stand with me. I am going to do an altar call. But this is the response here this morning. I'll tell you what this response is. It's not trying to hype up emotions in this place. We're going to sing songs. We're going to do all those things. But I told you, there's only one way to get this lukewarm water out of your heart. It's repentance. And repentance is not just, Lord, I'm sorry, I feel bad for myself. I am taking a stand today that Jesus, you are the only source of life. There's nothing beside you. We're going to stay here however long it takes. But for those who today say, I need this lukewarm water out of my heart, come up to the altar this morning, and Jesus will meet you here. I'm going to continue to read a couple passages. Revelation 3, verse 19 is the rest of the letter. It says, for those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This is what I'm calling you guys to do this morning. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whether you stand so drunk on the waters of lukewarmness, or stand here numb, head deep, and building your own cistern, I tell you, there is a man who knocks and desires you to open up the door to him. It's your choice. He's knocking. Can you hear? Can you hear? Can you hear him whispering?